Leviticus 14, if you would, turn with me there to Leviticus 14. This is page 117 if you're using a Pew Bible. And I know some of you are thinking perhaps you picked the wrong Sunday to visit. Leviticus 14 might not have been what you had imagined coming into. But it is a wonderful text. It is a wonderful passage that is referenced in the New Testament. It is a text to teach us something important, Leviticus 14. It is a marvelous text to say to us something that we all need to hear. We perhaps come to a text like this and wonder, Why it's in the Bible. And we may think of chapter 13, which was also a long scripture reading. It's a long reading you have before you. And you wonder, why have I come and to hear Leviticus 14 and things like Leviticus 13 and things about leprosy and skin disease? And well, it teaches us something very important about God, about us. And so we'll look at that this morning. And we need help, don't we? It is a long reading. Let's look to the Lord for prayer, for help. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Even as it is a long reading, we pray that you would help us, and that we know we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so we pray that you would use your word as it is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, and you would cause it to dwell within us richly, for our own good, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus 14. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet yarn, and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop, and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair, and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the seventh day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb, a year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil and 1 log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering along with the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering, and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, and on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness, and afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. But if he is poor and cannot afford so much, then he shall take one male lamb for a guilt offering to be waved to make atonement for him, and a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering and a log of oil. Also, two turtle doves or two pigeons, whichever he can afford. The one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And on the eighth day he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb of the guilt offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand and shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand seven times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot, in the place where the blood of the guilt offering was put. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer of the turtle doves or pigeons, whichever he can afford, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, along with a grain offering, and the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for him who is being cleansed. This is the law for him in whom is a case of leprous disease, who cannot afford the offerings for his cleansing. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and I put a case of leprous disease in a house in the land of your possession, then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, 'There seems to me to be some case of disease in my house.' Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes in to examine the disease, lest all that is in the house be declared unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. And he shall examine the disease, and if the disease is in the walls of the house with greenish or reddish spots, and it appears to be deeper than the surface, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look. If the disease has spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take out the stones in which is the disease and throw them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall have the inside of the house scraped all around, and the plaster that they scrape off they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other plaster and plaster the house. If the disease breaks out again in the house, after he has taken out the stones and scraped the house and plastered it, then the priest shall go and look, and if the disease is spread in the house, it is a persistent leprous disease in the house, it is unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones and timber and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them out of the city to an unclean place. Moreover, whoever enters the house while it is shut up shall be unclean until the evening, and whoever sleeps in the house shall wash his clothes, and whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes. But if the priest comes and looks, and if the disease is not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, for the disease is healed. And for the cleansing of the house he shall take two small birds with cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop, and shall kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water, and shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet yarn along with the live bird, and dip them in the blood of the bird that was killed and in the fresh water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. Thus he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and with the fresh water and with the live bird and with the cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn. And he shall let the live bird go out of the city into the open country. So he shall make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is the law for any case of leprous disease, for an itch, for leprous disease in a garment or in a house, and for a swelling or an eruption or a spot, to show when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law for leprous disease." Thus far, the holy, inerrant, living and active, fallible Word of God. May He add His blessings to this reading of it. Well, I know that was hard, wasn't it? It was hard to listen to, it's hard to read, it's long. We come to a text like this and you think, is this the only time I have to read that? Surely. And we should be reminded, it is the Word of God, isn't it? All Scripture is breathed out by God and all of it is profitable, and we give ourselves to it. And I know there's a temptation to sort of rush to the New Testament, because we know we are Christians, know these things don't, some of these things don't apply to us. We want to scoot right quickly to the New Testament. But I think it's important to see these things in their context. And chapters 13 and 14 are often referred to in the New Testament. And so I think it's good for us to think through what a text like this might say to us. And one of the things that you gather as you read Leviticus and come up to this point is you realize the great dilemma in life, the man's greatest need. We are shorter catechism people here, and if you don't know that, that's okay. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, the first question asked, what is our chief end? And the larger catechism adds, not only our chief, our highest end, and it is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And we say that is what the Bible says. And we recognize that is the chief end. It is the great aim. We also are shown a great problem in life. The book of Leviticus shows that. That sin, in fact, does separate. And that is man's biggest problem. You remember Jesus when He is praying what we call the high priestly prayer. And He's praying to such effect that eternal life is to know God, to know Him and Christ the Son. And God, when he made the declaration in Genesis that Adam and Eve could eat from any tree of the garden except one. And He told them, when you eat of that tree, if you eat of that tree, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And there were no fingers crossed behind a back. And it highlights from there on as the unfolding of that, but praise God, they were not thrust out without a promise. You see, Leviticus is showing you in rather pictorial form, if you will, rather graphic form even, the result of sin and what it caused. Adam and Eve to be thrust out eastward. And then all of the drama of the temple and the tabernacle, all of the sacrifices, there's a westward direction and movement back in. And it highlights for you again and again that our greatest need and the greatest joy in life is to know God, to have fellowship with Him. And you see, our problem, man's biggest problem, is not government or health or education. It is sin. It's separation from God. And He makes a promise, though, that He will make a way back in past the cherubim with the flaming sword. And he put emblems of that woven in the very curtains in the tabernacle to highlight that promise in Genesis 3:15. I will send one who will crush the head of the serpent and will open the way back up and restore fellowship with God. In fact, that is the very climax of the Bible. That is what is it all pointing to. And the Bible is unfolding for us that promise of Genesis 3:15. And you come to a text like Leviticus 14 and you think, what in the world is this doing here? It is saying to us those very things. And it asks us a question, doesn't it? It poses a question to us. Am I reconciled to God? Am I restored to Him? Where are my sins? Sin is my biggest problem. My biggest problem being fellowship, removed, being thrust out, exiled. That's my biggest problem. There are lots of problems we talk about in this life, and I wonder if we remember that, if you know that. And so that when the Bible talks about being restored to God, it's the greatest thing. We We love the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We proclaim it far and wide, but it is not the end. It doesn't stop at justification. As Paul will go on to say, praise God, there's sanctification and glorification, and it is about being restored to God, being restored to God. And John will talk that way in his letters in 1 John and so on. Fellowship with God, what a glorious thing that is through Christ. And so we find that being depicted and displayed and declared to us. Because the Bible will say to us in no uncertain terms that in the very end, nothing unclean will enter the city. Nothing unclean. And this whole text in chapters 11 to 15 are all about that issue of being clean or unclean and unclean things. And it's saying to us, your problem, my problem, is a problem of sin, and it makes us unclean before God. How often we live in a world where people are prone to think, right, you can ask them the EE questions or something like that. And answers are often, well, I'm mostly good and I do some bad things here and there. And James will say to us, if you've gone wrong on one of the commandments, you've gone wrong on them all. You are not mostly good and a little bad. And you don't need someone just to come help you along in your goodness to be restored to God. Your biggest problem is that you have lost that fellowship, and it is sin is the problem. But there is a way back. And Leviticus 14 holds out that hope for the leper. These are about skin diseases. They're hard to read through in chapter 13. And you read this language in chapter 14 even. And leprosy would be a visible sign that something is terribly wrong. The person could not come back into the presence of God and be restored to the camp. And it is our problem. The problem of sinners being like lepers. I wonder if you think of yourself in that way. You know, when you find that, we'll come back around to this. When lepers are coming to Jesus and the gospel writers are recording those accounts, they're saying to sinners such as you and I, this is what you're like. This is what your sin is like. All of its effects. It's unclean. We think of ourselves as unclean. Our sin has made us such. No, we tend to think of ourselves as pretty good people. I know maybe you've heard this. Maybe you've been prone to say this when you thought of a family member or a friend and you don't know quite what to say. They clearly don't trust Jesus, but you say, well, they have a good heart. This is untrue, isn't it? They don't have a good heart. They have a filthy, corrupt, unclean heart. And so do you, apart from the grace of God, apart from Christ. There's pollution here, and it is messy. And you think of if you were to read Leviticus 13 all over again, it's laborious to read through and to hear, and it's excruciating to think about that. But as our catechism says, I think the Westminster Larger Catechism especially refers to sin using the language that it's vile, odious. Well, that's the problem, isn't it? Sin and all of its vileness, and the need is to be restored to the camp, to God, essentially. And in order for that to happen, three things must happen. We'll look at those briefly this morning. The first is this, that the Lord must heal. It's sovereign grace, God's sovereign grace alone. The Lord must heal. Secondly, the priest must mediate. See here, God's priest he's given to his people. And thirdly, the substitute must die. So there's a great need, isn't there, for God's sovereign grace and his mediating priest, his substitutionary atonement. Look in verses 1 to 3 for a moment. And note, the in order for this leper to be restored to the camp, he had to be cleansed. But before that could happen, he had to be healed. Look in verse 3 especially. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, then these things take place. Now, it's rather obvious, isn't it, that the leper, now, we have, someone was telling me after the early service, and it's a good reminder of the Lord's mercy and medicine and all of that, and in many ways, leper colonies are done away with for the most part. Maybe you're going to correct me too, there's still one here or there, but we know about modern medicine, and yet we can dismiss it so easily, can't we, to remember that, yes, even with all that, it's God who heals. There is no magic formula. We are so accustomed. I have a headache, I take a pill. And I'm not suggesting that you don't. If you are sick, praise God, we have doctors, nurses, medical people. We have medicine. What a good gift that is from God. But underlying it always is the notion that God is the one who ultimately heals. And that is very clear in the context of sin. The leper could not come and say, look, I applied some ointment, I'm all good now. It's not the way it worked. And the priest, what's going on here, the priest is not doing some kind of magical, mystical incantations. We think of like sort of modern day maybe witch doctors and things like that, where a process is gone through to sort of heal the person in a spiritual kind of way. No, that's not what's going on here. There were, in ancient Near Eastern cultures, that sort of thing might have been going on, but God was making it clear. No, the priest is not healing you. And you have not healed yourself. You have been healed by God. And so it is with sinners. God alone can heal. God alone can, as we sing, cleanse the leper spot. The disease had to be healed first, and God alone could do that. And so it's no wonder. It's no wonder then when Jesus shows up and lepers are coming to him. And in two cases, one where there's a leper and a paralytic man, and he's saying the same thing in both accounts. And he's touching people that he's not supposed to touch, that priests aren't supposed to touch. But more than that, he's declaring someone not only ceremonially clean, but forgiven of their sins. And the healing of their leprous case is a picture of that. Not just of his forgiving their sins, but healing their diseases. And only God can do that. And so we see, first of all, it's a matter of God's sovereign grace, isn't it? The Lord must heal. Well, secondly, there must be a mediator. There must be a priest who mediates. See, God's mediating priest. You see this all throughout verses 2 to 7, verses 11 to 20, 24 to 32, 35 to 57. You'll notice it. You notice it as we read there. The priest was to come. As you even read in the verse 2, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp. You quickly realize you cannot just declare yourself clean and restored. You must come to a priest. You don't just get to waltz back in. Hey, it disappeared. I guess I'm okay now, and you go back in. All is well. I declare myself clean. That's not quite the way it works, is it? No, there must be a priest who mediates for you. Notice the priest, he's there giving validation of things. He's giving certain commands and instructions for what to do. As he's now declared you clean, now go do this. And then there are these offerings and a pronouncement. He's very active in that way and restoring the leper. But I think you begin to notice as you read through a text like this, certain limitations of the priests here, the Aaronic priesthood. You can only look. He's just looking. Every time he's looking, he's brought and he looks. Even when there's a case of leprous disease in the house, he just looks. There's nothing he can say to get rid of your problem. Nothing to make it go away. No magical words, no sprinkling of anything special. He just looks and makes declarations and pronouncements and goes through the offerings. And it's a reminder, isn't it, of a better high priest. In fact, the author of Hebrews would say that these limitations are on purpose. They're built in so that sinners, even in under the old covenant, would be looking not to these priests, not to Aaron, but to Jesus, the great high priest, who is after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron. And the language that the author of Hebrews is using is to highlight his everlasting nature. He's eternal and everlasting. The Aaron and company would die. Two sons have already died, and Aaron will die and not be able to do this on and on and on. But there is a priest, the greater priest, who intercedes for his people forevermore, as Hebrews says. He always lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25. You know, it's interesting that Leviticus chapter 14 would be set forth as almost a ray of hope for the leper. Right? There actually is a way back. It's not all lost. It's, however, there is better hope, as Hebrews says. Hebrews 7:19 says that in Jesus, a great high priest, a better high priest, we have a better hope through which we draw near to God. There's a better hope. What makes it better? Well, your sin and all of its effects. You can come and approach the Almighty God, the Holy God, with boldness, as Hebrews says. Why? Not because you've been made perfect in this life. You still have, I'm sure you still all are going to go out today and would this be considered a leprous disease, this skin problem I have on my body? And yeah, we still have the effects of sin in this world. Yet we have a great high priest who ever lives to make intercession, who has secured our way to God through his own mediation, through his own blood, not taking the blood of animals in, but going in with his own blood and securing our way. Don't you know how the priest met the leper outside the camp? He couldn't come back inside the camp yet, but the priest went out to him. Isn't that a wonderful picture of a Savior who would do that? You know, it's interesting, Isaiah 53 uses this very language, because the language for having leprosy or being struck with it is used to describe Jesus on the cross being struck, as it were. This great picture of the great high priest mediating on our behalf, which leads to the third point and final point of what's required and necessary to be restored to God is his substitutionary atonement. The substitute must die. You see it in verses 4 through 7. It's depicted in these two birds, isn't it? It's depicted also in the ant and the lambs that are slain. But you see it clearly, don't you, in the this ritual of the birds, one being alive, one being dead. You're already perhaps thinking and moving towards Leviticus 16. You're already thinking about the two goats there and the scapegoat theme, and it's similar here. And this cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and hyssop and these things are emblems, and the fresh water of that which is clean. And here the live bird is dipped, if you will, or is applied to him, the blood of the dead bird, and he's the live bird along with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop are dipped in this blood, and then blood is sprinkled. And I think it sounds rather gory and strange and bizarre. It would be a picture as the living bird flies away with blood on it. And one, maybe this is carrying it the imagery a little too far, but one older commentator Sort of used a picture of even resurrection in that, and as you would think of the blood sort of dripping off of the animal. That might be pushing it too far, but nonetheless, there's meant to be this vivid imagery put before us of atonement, of substitutionary atonement. One bird is dead and the other bird is alive, and it has blood all over it. Well, there's no coincidence that the language that's used of those who trust in Jesus Christ, that they have garments that are dipped in blood, and thus they are allowed into the presence of the Holy God. And that is the only way sinners are allowed into the presence of the Holy God, is to have a different set of garments, to have someone stand in your place. In my place condemned he stood, we sing. It is the glorious news of the gospel. John Calvin in his Institutes in the fourth book talked about and described the great assurance and delight that the godly have in the sacraments, especially the Lord's Supper, when we think about what he would call that wonderful exchange of Jesus taking our place. And that we can be so sure that what is his is ours, and it can never be taken away. And so if his blood has made you clean, you are clean indeed. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, come with boldness, not arrogance, come with boldness into the before the Lord Almighty. It's the wonderful exchange. Have you recognized your own sin? You couldn't help if you're a leper to recognize something's wrong. You know, the worst thing that the leper could do is to say, I don't know what you're talking about. As skin's falling off his flesh, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have a problem. The worst forms of leprosy would be that. And you could see it in the flesh, and there's a problem, and people could see it, and how maybe today it's the same. Maybe you're thinking, I don't have a problem. My sin's not that bad. Oh, yes, it is. Enough to keep you out of the presence of God. But there is good news. There is blood that can make the foulest clean. And only Christ can cleanse and make whole and well. So that while nothing unclean will ever enter the presence of God, you trust in Him, He declares you, not only declares you clean, but makes you clean. And that in every way, we tend to think about that only in spiritual terms. You think about the illnesses and diseases that wreck your body and my body. And so that the Bible will end by saying that very thing. Those who trust in Christ are assured they will dwell in the presence of God forever, and they will be clean. And what that means is no more sickness and sorrow, no more disease, no more death itself. Sin and all of its effects will be done away with. That is something to praise God for. And like that tenth leper that Jesus healed. Don't you love those texts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke especially? When Jesus is touching a leper. And then when the ten lepers come, and there's one that turns back after he's healed. Isn't that something to be thankful for? He thanks the Lord Jesus. It's the very same reason why a woman would break her alabaster jar and pour precious ointment on Jesus out of love for him, knowing how much she has been loved, knowing what it cost for the forgiveness of her sins. Oh, it's good news, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to save those who are sinners and know its effects like the lepers. In fact, it was a mark of his messianic rule, as he would say, go tell John the Baptist what's happening. The blind receive their sight. The lame are walking. Lepers are cleansed. Though he will do it for the foulest, even now. He knows how to cleanse sinners. Praise God, that's why he came. And he will make you stand whole and complete. There is hope, isn't there, and great assurance. Oh, what a joyous day that will be when we stand in him complete before the throne of God. No sin, no sorrow, no death. Only life, life forevermore. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a rich and wonderful text. Thank you for the good news. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would look to him. We pray that we would go to him and fly to him, and that we would make our appeal to him alone who is the mediator, him alone who has shed his blood to make the phallus clean. Oh, Lord, help us to acknowledge these things and to know these things. Press them upon our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.